Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from God our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for this morning is the gospel lesson read earlier. The setting. Jesus is risen, and he's appeared at least twice to the disciples as a group. And you'll remember that the second time, he told Thomas that those who believe him without seeing him have been blessed. And John concludes chapter 20 with the statement that the things that are written here are so that we, the reader, may believe and by believing may have life in Jesus' name. But the story isn't finished. Jesus has some loose ends to tie. So John shares this brief incident that occurred in Galilee sometime during those 40 days before Jesus' ascension. And that was the gospel lesson. In the Gospel of Mark, the angel at the tomb told the women to tell the disciples to go to Galilee where they would see Jesus. That was where the seven disciples mentioned in our gospel lesson were, and they sat that evening and they began to get restless. Jesus had told them to wait, but as we know all too well, waiting is hard. In fact, it gets so hard for stir-crazy Peter that he finally jumps up and says, "I'm going fishing." But that was his job, so, you know, that's not something for you guys to say. That's what I wouldn't mind doing. But anyways, he's a man of action, and he's sick of sitting around and doing anything, and he figures it can't hurt to do a little bit of fishing while you wait. And besides, they need to eat, and they could use some money. So the other six think it's a good idea, and they say, "Let's go." So they go out, but they catch nothing. Then, as the sun is coming up, Jesus appears on the shore and says, "Hey guys, how's that working out for you? Not so good? Try over there on the other side of the boat, the right side of the boat." And as they cast their nets, they catch a huge haul of fish. Well, that had happened before, and John was the first to realize it. He says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as usual, Peter jumps into action. He grabs his robe, ties it around his waist, jumps out of the boat and swims to the beach, of course leaving the other disciples to deal with the net full of fish and the boat. But there he finds a fire burning, and there's already some fish and bread on it. But Jesus wants to share in what they've caught as well, so he tells Peter to go and bring some of the fish from the net. They're going to have breakfast and share in fellowship the fruits of their labor. But first, the important job of counting the fish is done. 153. An impressive catch by any measure. And the nets aren't even torn. Because in the previous incident in Luke chapter 5, that huge catch caused the nets to break and the boats to sink. But here, the nets hold firm. So they sit down to eat, knowing that it's the Lord that they're eating with. John included in this incident to teach us something important about following Jesus. Something about life after the resurrection. So what is it? Well, first of all, we need to read this incident in the light of other times disciples had encountered Jesus on the edge of a lake. The first time, of course, was when he called them to follow him. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes up to Peter and Andrew and James and John and says, "Follow me. I will make you fish for people." In Luke 5, gives us a few other details. After Jesus finished teaching the people who were there, he tells the fishermen to put their boats out into the deep water and let down their nets. Initially, they were reluctant because they had been fishing all night with no success. At Jesus' command, they do so, and they pull up such a huge catch, just like the one we just read about. And again, he calls them to follow him, and they'll begin to catch people rather than fish. All of this is so familiar as there on the beach, he again tells Peter to follow him. But this time, there is something different. For one thing, the time that John says they went out to fish was significant. It's nighttime, and the night is a recurrent theme throughout John's gospel. Several times, Jesus said some variation of, "Work while you have the light. The night is coming when no one can work." So when John tells us that night they caught nothing, we should take notice. What is he alluding to? Probably that our efforts on our own initiative prove fruitless. But when they fished at Jesus' direction, their nets were full of fish. It's reminding us of Jesus' words, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." probably so. And it might be a warning for us as we try to bring people into God's kingdom. How often do we depend on programs, techniques, psychological strategies to bring us success, rather than just depending on the simple, powerful Word of God? Do you know where the church is growing the fastest now on the planet? In the places where it's trying to be snuffed out. The church is growing fastest in the places where it is most persecuted. Africa, China, North Korea, Iran. And while all the growth of the church happens only by the power of God's Spirit, maybe the fact is that their approach is simple and direct. They depend on the power of prayer for success, and they rely on a simple, direct presentation of the gospel rather than sophisticated techniques. For them, Jesus is a living, present reality and hope in their everyday lives. They take Jesus at his word and do what he commands, namely, telling other people about him. The disciples had fished all night, but that night they had caught nothing. But when they relied on Jesus to direct their fishing, their nets were filled. Something else in this account that is different from the one in Luke chapter 5. In Luke, when they pulled in the nets, they began to break. But here, even though there were so many fish, the net wasn't torn. Significant difference is that Jesus is now risen, and he sends his disciples out into the world in the power of his resurrection. When he sent them out before, it was to the lost people of the house of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, the net is so full of fish. The focus is on preaching of the gospel is now to be widened so many more will hear about Jesus. No one is an alien or a foreigner in the community of God. No one in our community, no one in the world, no one is to be excluded from the good news of Jesus' forgiving love. The gospel is now to spread to the ends of the earth. And no matter how many people it catches, that net won't break. There's still some unfinished business that Jesus has to take care of. And here, too, we gain some insight into our own life with Christ. After breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter. You can probably imagine how Peter is feeling as this is all happening. So, and it's been less than 40 days. So he hasn't forgotten what happened while Jesus was being interrogated by the high priest and how he denied him, how he denied that he knew Jesus, not once, but three times. And he is bearing a load of guilt that will weigh him down forever if that is not dealt with. You ever feel like that? Yeah. Like there's something in your life that's weighing you down, something you've done or said or thought, and you're so ashamed of it, and it causes you so much regret. Well, in Peter's case, it was even worse. Because before that, he had stood up in front of all of his disciples and said, "I'll die for you! I'll never fall away." And they all knew how miserably he failed. Yet, the same Peter is the one to whom Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." But Peter needs to be restored. He needs to be restored publicly, just as his failure had been public. And notice how he addresses him, not as Peter the rock, but as Simon, the man who suffers from the same limitations that we all do. He needs to know that Jesus loves him as ordinary Simon. But he also needs to know that Jesus' forgiveness is complete before he can again be the rock, Peter, whose leadership and witness will form a solid foundation for the church for centuries to come. Just like David in Psalm 51, after repenting of his great sin of adultery and complicity in murder, he is able to say, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." See, God's forgiveness is so complete that he not only restores our relationship with him, but then he restores our service to him. So there on the beach, Jesus says, "Simon, "Son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than what? More than the other disciples? More than the lot of fish that they had just caught? Or more than even the joy of fishing? It's not very clear, is it? But it may be that Jesus is just reminding him of his earlier boast that even if all the rest fall away, that he would stand firm, and how that boast had failed. In fact, that sort of boast always fails, because it depends on the strength of the sinful person making it. What Peter needs to learn, and what we need to learn, is that we must only depend on the power that Jesus gives. So Peter is asked three times if he loves Jesus, and each time he answers yes. And then he's given the task: feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. His ministry is to be one of service. In his high priestly prayer on Monday Thursday night, Jesus asked his Father to protect the sheep. Now it will be Peter's job to feed them and tend them. But it can't be his own strength, because that strength will fail. It must be God's strength that he trusts in. So Jesus first deals with Peter's sin, and then restores him to work on his behalf. John then finishes his gospel with Jesus giving the same call that he began with: follow me. And when Peter gets distracted by what Jesus might have in mind for John, he's told to forget the other disciples and concentrate on this: following Jesus. So let's think about that. What Jesus asked Peter, he also asks us: do you love me more than these? And what are the what's in our life? Money? Free time? A leisurely Sunday morning? Our life? Our health? What do we love more than Jesus? What is more important in our lives than Jesus? When we can ask and answer that question, we can find a solution, because the truth is, there really is nothing more important than Jesus, and there's nothing to be more important in our lives than Jesus. And if there is, well, Jesus says that we're a slave to that. Whatever it is, we are to love Jesus above all things, and then the things, the people and stuff in our lives, they become blessings rather than the taskmasters that we're slaves to. Jesus' call is the same for us today as it was for Peter and the other disciples then. Follow me, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. The gospel is ours to proclaim, to speak, and share. Jesus has risen, and he has paid the penalty for our sins. He has provided the cure for the worst disease known to humanity, the disease of sin, the disease of death. And he provides the net to gather up all who will trust in him and bring them safely into his kingdom. That net is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God for salvation to all who believe. This gospel of John was written so that the people might come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they might have life in his name. That is who we are to be as God's church here in this place. And by God's grace, we will. Amen.